I think one of the best known stories of the Bible, of course, is Noah and the ark. And we know about Noah here. God comes to this man and tells him that he's going to bring a flood upon the earth. And he tells Noah to take he and his family, and they're going to build this boat, a huge boat is what we seem to indicate. And he was going to bring this flood and destroy, and his family was going to get on that boat. There are a lot of things that people know about that study, but there are a lot of things that people miss. Sometimes there are people who think that it wasn't even a truth. It was just like a myth. But you remember that Jesus Christ himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We also realize that three times, not only in 1 Peter, but 2 Peter as well, three times Peter deals with the issue of the flood. There are some questions that people always ask when you think about Noah and the flood. The first one is this, how big was the ark? I mean, was it a little boat, big boat? I remember in our refrigerator one time we had this little thing. It was like a little Noah's Ark. It was a little boat, and these giraffe's heads were sticking out, you know, and smiling, and it looked real cute. But the ark wasn't that way at all. In fact, it was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high. It was almost five stories high. It was much longer, almost a time and a half longer than any football field that we've ever seen. And it was three different levels. It was bigger than an ocean liner. The second question that people always ask is, how did they get those animals on the ark? I mean, Noah can't go out and get all of those animals. Well, he didn't. The truth is, God said that he would bring them to Noah. This is probably the first time that the truth ever came to be, that if you build it, they will come. And that's what happened. And they did. And then the third question is, well, how long did it rain? Because it says 40 days and 40 nights, and that idea is, where did all this water come from? Is there enough water to rain for 40 days and 40 nights to flood the entire world? Well, the truth is, the water not only came from the sky, but it came up out of the ground, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. And then the fourth thing that people always ask is, how long were they on the ark? Most people believe, well, you know, it's 40 days and 40 nights rain and all that, maybe 40 days. Well, the truth is, it was the 150th day before the water got to its highest mark. They were on the ark for more than a year, approximately a year and 10 days. So there's some great things about that story. Well, this morning, as we continue our study of 2 Peter, we're going to go back to the time of the flood where Peter tells about Noah and the judgment on the earth, and we're going to see that. Here's the point. If God judged the world at the time of Noah, then he will judge the false teachers. So let's begin. Let's get a brief review. Let's think about where we are. Peter, of course, is writing to his fellow believers, and he's writing them for a twofold purpose. One is to exhort them to live godly lives. The second thing is to warn them about the false teachers. As we moved into chapter 2, the entire second chapter deals with false teachers. And let me break it down for you. If you remember, we've already looked at this. Chapters, verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us what the false teachers do. There are four things, and we'll talk about it. Then in verses 4 through 9, he gives three Old Testament examples, going back to tell what there were times where God judged wickedness in the Old Testament. And we're going to see that. We'll see the second of those three today. And then in verses 10 through 22, he talks about the description of the false teachers. And I think when we get to this section, we're going to move a little bit faster, because it's something we don't want to look at very much. It's pretty gross on what these guys are like. Now, remember, as we look at these Old Testament examples, here's the plan. Peter's plan and purpose is to show that if God would judge the wickedness in the past, he's definitely going to judge these false teachers who are leading people astray. Now, and we're going to start, and we're just going to briefly touch on verses 1, 2, and 3. And remember this. He's talking about false teachers. Verse 1 says, "But as false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Now, something I want to remind you, we've talked about it for two or three straight weeks. I want to remind you that a false teacher is not a person who just teaches something wrong. A person who's studying the Bible, trying to do the best they can. Maybe they haven't got to a passage, or they haven't studied something, and they make a statement and it's not accurate. That's not a false teacher. That's just a person who teaches something wrong. A false teacher is a person who knows that what they are teaching is not according to the Scripture. Just remember that. A false teacher knows that what they teach is not found in the Scripture. It is contrary. Now, in this passage, he tells us that false teachers do four things. Let me give them to you. You don't have to write them down. You've probably got them already, because we've looked at this last couple of weeks. But the false teachers do four things. They bring in destructive teaching. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny the truth of the Bible. And they exploit the people. Notice, look at verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." They slip in with false teaching. Number 2 is they deny Jesus Christ. Notice it says, even denying the master who bought them. The third thing is they deny the truth of God's word. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. It means made fun of or ignored. That idea is just it's to make fun of. And so they're going to deny the truth of the scripture. The fourth thing is they exploit people. Look at verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So false teachers bring in destructive teaching, deny Jesus Christ, deny the truths of the Bible, and exploit people for money. That's what they do. Now, there's something special. You find it at the end of verse 1 and at the end of verse 3. At the end of verse 1, notice what he says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. God's going to judge them. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God's not asleep. He's going to judge them. And so what we find is that he talks about these false teachers, and he says, but God is going to deal with them and judge them. And to prove his point, he says, listen, let me remind you of three times in the Old Testament in which God judged wickedness. And if God judged wickedness in the Old Testament, he's surely going to judge these wicked false teachers. In fact, look at verse 9, which is sort of the summary at the end of his three examples. He says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He says, God knows how to rescue the righteous and judge the unbeliever or the wicked ones, as he says. Now, he gives three examples of Old Testament times that God judged wickedness. In verse 4, it's angels. In verse 5, it's the flood in Noah. And in verse 6, it's Sodom. 6, 7, and 8, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Look at verse 5. And he did not spare the ancient world. Look at verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So three times he's going to go back and give us those three examples of how God judged wickedness. And if he did it in the past, he's going to do it with these false teachers. Now, last week we saw verse 4, and I'm glad that's over with. It's one of the hardest passages in the Bible because it deals with a terrible subject. In verse 4 it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned. And it's a very hard thing. In fact, it goes on to say that he judged them, cast them into, and literally in the Greek it says, he cast them into a place called Tartarus, which is a place in the heart of the earth, and he condemned them in pits of darkness reserved for judgment. He says that God judged these angels when they sinned. Well, it took a little bit of time, but we went to Jude, verse 6. We went to Genesis, chapter 6, and of course with 2 Peter. And the best that we could come up with from the scripture is apparently these angels had sexual relations with human beings, and God judged them. That's what we talked about last week, and I think that's probably enough for this week. So let's move on to the second example that he gives, and it deals with Noah, and it deals with the flood. Look at verse 5. And it implies in the Greek, and if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He said, listen, here's our second example. If he judged the ancient world and judged them with a flood, he will most certainly judge the false teachers. Let's look at this example. Verse 5. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. And he brought this flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, he says God judged an ancient world, rescued Noah with seven others, and brought a flood of destruction upon the ungodly. Now, I want you to think about three things from this verse. Three things. The first thing is that he judged the ancient world. What we're going to do is going to go back and see, when is the ancient world? And what was it like? Second is, it says he preserved Noah and seven others. That's Noah and his family. We're going to take a look at Noah. And as we take a look at Noah, we're going to look at our own lives and sort of see how we measure up to Noah. And then the third thing is, he says he brought a flood upon the ungodly. We're going to take just a brief few minutes to take a look at the flood. Let's begin with this ancient world. He says, and if he did not spare the ancient world. Now, he's talking about the fallen world before the time of the flood. I want you to understand that when we get back there to Genesis chapter 6 in just a second, we're going to see that the ancient world was wicked. And when the Bible uses the term the ancient world, it almost always refers to the time before there was the flood. You remember there were some pretty special things. First of all, there was the creation, the whole world and everything in 6 days, and the garden, and he put man, the Adam and Eve, and the people there. And then there was the fall in which they rebelled against God. They, Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted her, and she believed him. And she gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate, and they both sinned and rebelled. And from that point on, even though God provided a way of salvation, pointing to the way of a coming Redeemer called the seed of woman, called the Messiah, even though from the offering of Adam and Eve and on down, mankind began to turn further and further away from God. I want you to hold your place in 2 Peter and turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. We'll stay back here for just a little bit. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. If you're back there, of course, it's the very first book in the Bible, and it's the 6th chapter, 5th verse. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, mankind is turning further and further away from God. That's what we're finding. We won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." It doesn't just mean that Cain left God. It means that he turned away from the things of God. And as those verses go on, the offspring begin to turn away more and more and more away from the things of God. So we realize that in that time we call the ancient world before the flood, mankind was turning further and further away from God. In fact, look at verse 11 of chapter 6, how God describes mankind. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." So when we talk about the ancient world, it was getting worse and worse and worse. Fallen mankind turning more and more and further away from God. You remember at the very beginning, I just mentioned it, when Adam and Eve fell, God came to them and provided a way of salvation that was called the seed of woman. God would bring into the world one day a Messiah Savior who would crush the head of the serpent, who would bring salvation. That's Jesus. Now, they didn't know him as Jesus. They knew him as the seed of woman. And Abraham knew him as the seed of Abraham. And Jacob and Judah knew him as the offspring that way. And David called him the greater son of David. And we call him Jesus of Nazareth, and sometimes we call him Jesus Christ. That's his title. Now, there was the provision, but mankind turned further and further and further and further away. So the first thing that we want to look at is, what was this ancient world like that God judged? It was bad. The second thing, stay right here in Genesis, the second thing we wanted to see, that it says he preserved Noah and his family. I want you to look at verse 8 because it's a little bitty verse, but right in the midst of all this about wickedness, notice verse 8, "But Noah found favor," or grace. Literally the Hebrew word there is grace. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, in the midst of a fallen world, people turning more and more away from God, God saw Noah, and Noah found grace. God brought him to himself, in a sense. We're going to see about it. Now, sometimes people think Noah was better than everybody else, and that's why God picked Noah. No, it wouldn't be grace then. It was grace because God, in his grace, chose Noah and brought him to himself. Now, notice what it says. There are three things about this man that stand out. And as we think about these three things, I want you to think about your own life. Look, it goes on to say in verse 9, "Now these are the records of the generations of Noah." Noah, three things. Noah was a righteous man. Number two, Noah was blameless in his time. Number three, Noah walked with God. Three things stand out about this man. Number one, he's called righteous. Number two, he's called blameless. Number three, he is called one who walks with God. Well, let's think about that for just a second, because remember what the world is described like at this time? Well, first of all, how could he be righteous? How can a person be righteous? We already know Isaiah 64:6 says, "Even the good works of man are filthy rags." Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way." Look, human beings aren't righteous. In fact, even when we try to do good works, it comes out to be filthy rags. So we're not righteous. So how in the world can a person be righteous? Well, the Bible tells us that righteousness comes by faith. When you put your faith in the provision that God has for salvation for us as Jesus, when you put your faith in God's provision, he gives to you. Are you ready for this? He gives to you his righteousness. That's why Noah could be called a righteous man, because Noah had believed in God's provision. He believed that a seed of woman was going to come, that one was going to come and give them life and salvation. So anytime a person puts their faith in God's plan of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, we call him Jesus. Back then, they didn't know his name. They knew he was coming. We know he's already come. Anytime a person puts their faith in Christ, they have righteousness from God. Remember Genesis 15:6? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That means God gave him righteousness. When it says that Noah was a righteous man, it means he was a believer. Now here's a great truth. Every one of you in this room, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believed in Him for eternal life. You said, I want to trust in Jesus because He will take me to heaven. He will give me eternal life. Not only does He give you eternal life, but He gives you His righteousness. Every one of you in this room who have trusted in Christ, you are righteous biblically in the same way that Noah was. Now, there's a second thing that it says to him there. In fact, it says not only was he righteous, but it says he was a blameless man. What does that mean? Does that mean he didn't sin? No. The word blameless in the Hebrew really has an idea of maturity. It means integrity. It means a person who did what was right, who lived righteously, so to speak, and that he was maturing and growing. And see, that's one of our goals. One of our goals is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of times people think that the main thing that you want to do is trust Christ as Savior. Well, I think that is the main thing. You want to have eternal life, and it comes by faith. But then, as He has left us on this earth, we want to grow to be more like Him. We want to mature. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 basically say the goal is that by reason of discernment, as we grow and learn right from wrong, we grow and mature, and that's what maturity is, being able to take the truths of God's Word and live them out. Noah was a blameless man, a mature man, a man of integrity. But there's the third thing. It says Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Do you know that there are only two people in the Old Testament that are said to have walked with God? One was Enoch, the other one was Noah. It has that idea of maintaining a very close fellowship with God. Now, in the New Testament, the term that is used is abiding. It's John 15, where Jesus is talking and he says, abide in me and I in you. Any man abides in me, you can produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying you've got to maintain your close fellowship with me. That's called abiding. So when you think about this man, he was righteous, he was mature, growing in the grace and knowledge, and he walked with God. Well, let's stop for a second and let's think about each other. Let's think about yourself and think about myself. How do we measure up? How are we doing? We want to be like Noah. First of all, are we righteous? Every one of us in this room can be righteous simply by faith. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, right where you're sitting right now, you can believe that Jesus Christ will give you eternal life and He'll give you His righteousness. It's by faith. It's not by your works. It's not coming down to the front of anything. It's not agreeing to do anything. It's simply taking the gift of eternal life, and it's by faith. It's that simple. Every one of us in this room can have the righteousness of God. It's by faith. There's the second thing. We want to be blameless. That means we want to be mature. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Only way we can do that is study the Word of God and make application in our lives. And then the third thing is we want to walk with God. Now, that means abiding and maintaining our fellowship. And we do that as we get together with God and we have our quiet time in prayer. I want you to understand, I think there's a difference between Bible study and quiet times. Bible study is when you're digging the Scripture, trying to understand it and make application. Quiet time is when you're reading the Word, talking to God, and He's talking to you. You're praying and you're reading and He's talking to you, and you're having your fellowship with Him. Well, that's what we want to do. Well, notice Noah. These are the generations, the records of the generations of Noah. He was a righteous man. He's blameless in his time, and he walked with God. Now notice the next verse, and it says, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now if you look at this, Noah was married, and his three sons were married. So that makes Noah and his wife and his three sons and the three wives, and that's eight total people. And we're going to see this was God's plan. God's plan was to deliver Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives and deliver them from the judgment that is coming. Eight people. Now we're going to see this. So how is Noah described? A righteous, blameless man who walked with God. Let's turn back to 2 Peter and let's see something else. And we'll come back to Genesis in just a minute. Look at 2 Peter again, chapter 2. It says, God did not spare the ancient world. That's the first thing. The second thing is He preserved Noah. But I want you to see when you get back to 2 Peter, how does Peter describe Noah? Look what it says. But preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others. Now, every time you probably hear the word preacher, you think of somebody standing behind a pulpit just, you know, preaching or talking. But the word literally means a herald. It means one who announced righteousness. The best that we can tell from the scripture, that from the time that God told Noah to build the ark until the time that the ark was completed was approximately 120 years. That's the best that we can tell. In that 120-year time period, Noah apparently was described by Peter as a preacher of righteousness, meaning he told truth. He told the truth about righteousness and salvation. You can imagine that as he and his family are building this boat in the middle of a place that has no water, and I want you to understand something. If you read carefully the book of Genesis, it has not rained yet. When God created the heavens and the earth, he put water above and water below. There was a cloud cover above the earth. The Bible says that the mist came up out of the ground and watered the ground every night. So we've not had rain. So if Noah were to turn to these people and they say to him, what you building this big old boat for? And he said, well, it's going to rain and everything's going to flood. And they go, what's rain? You know, and it rained. What are you talking about? They didn't believe him, by the way. If you notice that when time came, only 8 people got on that ark. And I guarantee you, Noah said, if you will believe in God's provision, you will be able to get on this ark with us. And they rejected that. And so it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness with 7 others. That's his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. That's the 7 others. Now, that's the plan. If he didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others. Now, I want to read something to you. Don't turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it basically says that during the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, 8 persons, were brought to safety. He just mentions that. So if you want to write that down sometime and look at it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, says that in the building of the ark, God delivered 8 people. Now, there are 3 things we wanted to look at. We wanted to look at the ancient world. We saw that. We wanted to look at Noah and his family and that he was a righteous man, a blameless man, and he walked with God, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And then the third thing we wanted to see was at the end of verse 5 when it says that God brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, God judged the world. Now, I want you to know something. The word for flood in the Greek, are you ready for this? It is kataklysma. We get cataclysmic from it. We get some big event that happened. Well, that's the Greek word for the flood. It's only used for the flood in Genesis. It's not used for a little regular flood. It is called the cataclysma, and it is the flood that happened back in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. It is very powerful. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but he says, through the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by the water. Well, what happened? Do you want to see it? Let's just do this. Let's go back and see it. Hold your place in 2 Peter. Turn again back to Genesis chapter 6, and we want to see this flood. We'll look at it very briefly. Chapter 6, we want to see the judgment. And remember the point, if God judged the ancient world, delivering Noah, but judged the ancient world through flood, what is he going to do with those false teachers? Genesis chapter 6. God tells Noah, notice verse 17, God is speaking. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh which is in the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. He says, everything that has the breath of life, I'm going to destroy. Now the next verse is good for Noah. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. That's 8 people. He says, I'm going to bring a destruction upon the earth, a flood that will destroy everyone which has the breath of life. But you, Noah, and your wife and your sons and their wives, they will enter upon the ark. This is going to be their place of safety. You know, the ark is a picture of Christ, because when the judgment comes, the only place you can be that you do not bear the judgment is you are in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, you are in Him, and the judgment fell on Christ and not you. And so he says you're going to get in the ark. Look at chapter 7, look at verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It tells us everything. It says, the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month. If you follow the thing all the way through chapter 6, 7, and 8, you will find that he comes off the ark about a year and 10 days after they went on the ark. So it wasn't like 40 days and 40 nights and then got off of this thing. It was over a year. Then notice what he says in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The rain came out of the sky for 40 days and 40 nights, but that wasn't where all the water came from. Not by itself. It says the floodgates of the earth were the open, of the great deep. Water came bursting up out of the ground and flooded the world. Now, look at verse 19. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished, and the birds and the cattle and the beasts and the swarming things that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, of all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Now, there's some people who say, well, this was a local flood. I mean, Noah thought it was a worldwide flood. It was just Noah. Noah was like in a valley, and maybe there was a couple of mountains beside him, and the water just got real high there. That's not what it says. It says all of the mountains were covered, and it says all flesh in all of the earth died. Almost every people group have some story in their history of a worldwide flood. We have the accurate revelation from God that tells us exactly what happened. Noah and his family were on the ark. They were on the ark for more than a year. The waters came. It took 150 days for the water to get to its highest point. It took over 150 days for it to go back down. And finally, they came out about a year and 10 days afterwards. If you remember, it is God who told Noah to get on the ark. It is God who shut the door. At the end of that year and something, it is God who opened the door and God who told Noah to come off of the ark. Noah and his family were saved. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And what do we find? That if God judged, if God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God judged the ancient world, saving Noah and his family, and he judged the ancient world with a flood that destroyed them all. Peter's point, if God did that, he's going to judge the false teachers. That just tells you how dangerous false teachers are. If he didn't spare those angels, he won't spare the false teachers. If he didn't spare the ancient world, he will not spare the false teachers. Next time, if he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not going to spare the false teachers. So what have we seen? The false teachers, they deny Jesus Christ. They bring in things contrary to the Scripture. They deny the Word of God and they exploit people. But God's going to judge them, and his example is that if he judged the world at the time of Noah, bringing a great flood and delivering Noah and his family, will he not also judge these false teachers? Let me give you two quick applications and we'll close. The first one is this. Just realize that God is going to judge the world. There's going to be a time of judgment. Whether it's false teachers, the angels who sinned, the ancient sinful world, or even unbelievers today, those who reject Jesus Christ, those reject God and reject his plan of salvation, God will judge. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is going to be a time of judgment. Now here's the question. How can a person escape the coming judgment? Well, there's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but me. That's why the Bible says, Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. The way that a person can escape the judgment is by putting their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting Him to give you eternal life. Jesus Christ has already come to this earth. He has already died on the cross, taking the penalty for every sin of every human being for all time. That's what 1 John 2:2 says. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. You understand Jesus Christ died for you. You don't have to be separated. If you put your trust in Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. It's that simple. And you will not experience the judgment, which is separation from God forever. The second thing, and I want you to remember, and that is we want to be like Noah. Three things: righteous, mature, and walking with God. So think about it. We want to be righteous, and it comes by faith. Every one of us in this room, I hope and pray, have already put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you are righteous. If you have not, put your trust in Christ right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to come. There doesn't have to be some kind of altar call or special thing. It is simply the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. You believe that He died for you and rose again, that He is your Savior, and you trust Him as Savior, you have eternal life. It is that simple. You're righteous. The second thing is we want to be mature. We want to be people of integrity. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ like Noah did. That's what we want to do. How can you do that? You study the Word. You come when you can to the times that we gather as believers and we teach the Bible. You get involved in maybe one of the 412s, which teaches things. You get in the 2-2. Maybe next fall you get in the Bible Institute, which is going to be on Tuesday nights. And you get an opportunity to get as much of the Scripture as you can, knowing it and making application in your life. And the final thing, you want to walk with God. You want to abide with Him. And that comes from your fellowship with Him. Every day we should have time that we spend time with our Savior. We should do that. And that's called our fellowship or our abiding. May we be righteous, mature people, growing to be like Jesus Christ as we proclaim in this community the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, knowing that God ultimately is going to judge wickedness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Just so much here, Lord. And we think about that there's a time of judgment coming, whether it is those wicked angels or the fallen world beforehand or the unbelievers today or whatever, Lord. We know that there's judgment coming. I pray, Lord, that You will use us as a body of believers to tell people how they can escape that judgment, how they can have eternal life and be with You forever, and simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the provision. And thank You, Lord. Lord, we recognize that we want to be like Noah. Every one of us in this room who know Christ, Lord, we not only are we righteous people, but we want to mature. We want to be people of integrity. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. May we study the Word of God and apply it in our lives so we can grow. And Lord, may we spend time with You, abiding in Christ, maintaining that fellowship so that we can be more and more like Christ. Lord, thank You for this passage. There's so much here, Lord. And we realize that if You judged the ancient world, You'll judge the false teachers. Thank You that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone is eternal life. And that life is simply by faith. Thank You, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name.